can't find it. There we go. Well, good morning. Okay, if you know me, I'm kind of an introvert. I'm a little shy, but sometimes I'll fake it so that you don't think I am, but I'm really good at faking an extrovert. And since this is a missions conference, we've had a great time, great information so far. I'm president of Effects of Grace Ministries, and we're one of the ministries that are supported by Sylvania Church, you guys. So first of all, thank you. But I'm not crazy about talking about myself, so I'm going to give a little disclaimer. One of the things that makes me kind of self-conscious is I'm a little scattered. And my wife can probably tell you, I have self-diagnosed ADD. So I've got an attention span like that. And a little example, I was at work the other day, last week. I work at the radio station of Detroit, KVN and KJOY. And I was in the kitchen talking to Susan O'Donnell and Margie, our front office lady. And I was in the middle of a sentence, and I was looking out the window, and a squirrel came up, and I said, "Squirrel." And they cracked up. And so everybody knows the movie Up, where the dog, and that's the funny thing, the dog has short attention span, he sees a squirrel, and he stops and looks at a squirrel. But in my mind, here's where I'm different. I thought I actually saw a squirrel, so that was okay. So I stopped mid-sentence, and they got a big laugh out of it. And I didn't catch it till later that I probably shouldn't even said squirrel. But anyway, that's me. So like I said, and Karen Lors asked me to go through the stand-up for all the missionaries. Steve already did that. So I'm not going to do that again. However, what I do want you to picture is more people probably would have stood up had Steve added one more sentence. If you have been on a short-term mission trip or you're involved in giving to missions, not just through the church, stand up as well. What you would have seen if you are a visitor here is people standing from all over the congregation. It saturates the body of Sylvania Church, and that's a good thing. Because that's the gospel. And we'll get into that in a minute. But what I want to do is, in addition to that, the visual impact of how involved we are with missions here. There was a quote that Karen wanted me to read by Ed Stetzer. It says, "What you celebrate, you become. If we only celebrate our victories at home, we will be a local church for the community with little to no impact worldwide. But if we celebrate missionary service in all its forms, we will become a missionary force that pushes back the gates of hell as the Lord uses us to draw more people to himself. And as it is written in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So with that, I want to get started with our message. And as you can see in your bulletin, the title of my message is "The Gospel Echo for the Nations." And Chris, I appreciate you reading the whole passage there, because we needed to get a running start at what Jesus is saying to us in his word. I'm only going to cover verses 7 through 18, but we're going to be looking back and forth and throughout the scripture. So the title of my message is "The Gospel Echo for the Nations." And the main point of my message is that since the beginning, God's word has rung a familiar gospel echo for the nations. What we believe here today, and the reason that we're gathered here today for the sake of the gospel, is not new. It might be new to us. For example, if you buy a 1938 house, someone says, "Hey, did you get a new house?" Well, it's new to me. So that's how the gospel is. The gospel has always been the gospel. God's plan to save his people from their sins has always been there. We may have just gotten there, but God has always been there. The purpose of my message is to help you see and confidently repeat God's echo for the nation. Did you get that? I want you to see it, God's echo for the nations, and I want you to repeat it. And the reason I say that is because if you're like me, when you grew up, I didn't hear the word Jesus until I was 12, but then I became a believer and I was in church. But even then, I wasn't really confident in sharing the gospel. And yes, we had these things that we memorized and programs and things like that, but... And we heard last night, one of the speakers said that they didn't know how to share the gospel. So, are we doing it right? That leads me into one of my trips years and years ago. And I was kind of set back. I was in Zimbabwe, and we were paying a tourist, not a tourist, but like a guide. He was going to take us to meet an IMB missionary who was going to introduce us to a local pastor in Zimbabwe that we're going to work with. And one of the things the guide said to me was, the people in Zimbabwe have seen power. You people in the West, and you didn't mean anything bad by this, but you people in the West tend to use logic. You think about it, you work it all out, you answer the questions, and if it makes sense to you, you believe it. What they want to see here is that the gospel or the words that you're proclaiming are more powerful than what they have seen and experienced. Well, you can imagine me. It ain't cheap to go to Zimbabwe, and I'm already there, and I want to go there and serve. I want to be helpful. I want to share the gospel. But now he just told me the way I do it is probably not going to be helpful. So I was a little taken aback. But then I thought about it, as some of you have probably already thought about it. The Bible's not silent on that. For example, what I thought later, and I wrote up an article after I got back, I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, 21 through 24, that basically says, the word of the cross is the power of God. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To people from both groups who are called by God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Earlier in that passage, Paul basically said, I'm talking about the gospel. So if someone wants to see power, where do we go? We've got to preach the gospel. If someone wants to logically work out, where do we go? We go to the gospel. What I want you to do is, like I said, the purpose of my message, you may be involved in missions, you may be not. I want you to be faithful to the gospel that God has given us. I want you to be confident to know that if you know Christ, you know enough. You can be involved in missions, whether foreign or domestic, in your backyard, as they were saying last night, if you know Christ. Another example, I was on another trip to Europe, and some people talked about post-Christian Europe. And it's because Christianity has been experienced there, and people have fallen away, and their minds have become open, and they're more evolved, if you will, and they're accepting other ideas. And I had a conversation. There was an IMB missionary that was driving us around. And so we were talking about, you know, what is the gospel? How do we do this? And my contention was that the gospel has been repeated throughout Scripture. If we are ignorant of the gospel, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings because I'm in this boat too. If we're ignorant of the gospel, it's our own fault. God has not been silent on the gospel. How do we share the gospel? God has not been silent on that. Throughout Scripture, God has echoed His good news for His people, for His glory. And so the question the IMB missionary asked me, he says, well, I know there are examples in Scripture that, you know, show you how when the Scripture or gospel was shared and God presents it that way. But is that more prescriptive or descriptive? Fancy words, but let me just explain. Descriptive is just basically explaining how it happened. Prescriptive is saying this is how you should do it. My response was, it's both. It's both. I believe Christ is very concerned about making disciples. If he were not, he could have come to earth and been born and then been crucified immediately. But he didn't do that. He lived 33 years on this earth with 3 years of intensive ministry, demonstrating over and over and over again, what does it look like to pray? How should we do that? What does it look like to love your neighbor? What does it look like to give to the poor? What does it look like to fast? What does it look like to be faithful and obedient to God the Father? Jesus showed us that over and over and over again. We have to pay attention because Jesus also showed us what it looks like to share the gospel. He did that over and over again. So, as you read through the gospel, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I repeat this, and people are probably tired of me saying this, but every gospel presentation that you encounter in Scripture has these four characteristics that I notice. There is an awe of God. There is sinfulness, a man being dead in sin. There's the lordship of Christ, and there's a call to obedience. All dead, Lord, obey. If you can remember to communicate that about Jesus to someone, you know how to present the gospel. And that's where every gospel presentation, that's what every gospel presentation in Scripture includes. Again, I'm not trying to make anybody upset, but it doesn't start with you. You are not the center of the gospel. You're not the good news. It doesn't start with heaven. Heaven is not the good news. Ouch. Everybody comfortable? Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel. Well, Rodney, why do you say that? You're hurting my feelings. I'm sorry. I'm not intending to do that. But if we want to be faithful disciples, to do it like Jesus showed us, we have to look and see how he did it. Wonderful. We have scripture today. The first point of the message, and you've got it on the screen, I believe. My first point is Jesus is the door. This is part one of the echo. Every scripture presentation throughout scripture seems to do this. In addition to the things I just told you, all sin or dead, Lord, obey. In addition to that kind of the four main points, there are also these other echoes that are included with the gospel. So first is Jesus is the door. John 10, verses 7 through 10, Jesus says that. He starts explaining his previous few verses where he talks about being the shepherd and coming in through the door and things like that. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. And so Jesus came back and he said, well, let me say it a different way, because he doesn't parallel exactly what he said the first time. And we won't spend a lot of time there, but he says it a little differently, because in the first example, he indicates that the door and the shepherd are different. But here, Jesus explains, first of all, I am the door of the sheep. What does that mean? God is the only way to peace with God. Why do I say that? God is the only way to peace with God. It's a big deal that in that situation, Jesus was explaining that he is the door. Because think about what the Pharisees were doing. Well, first of all, Jesus healed the blind man. How did he do that? Is there an echo in the way he did that? Well, he spit on the ground. He grabbed the dirt, made it clay, and he rubbed it in his eyes. This man who had been born blind, it says, go and wash. And he did, and he came back, and he was healed. Well, the problem is that no one has ever done that before. A man born blind, physical picture of a spiritual reality, physical birth can be a picture of spiritual reality. A lot of stuff there. But think about this man born blind. His eyes didn't work when he was physically born. And yet Jesus came in, did some things with the soil of the earth that echoes creation, right? How God created man, it echoes that. And Jesus took that and created new eyes. What Jesus did was a creative miracle. Well, that's the problem. God is creator. Only God can do that. And so they were confused. But Jesus doesn't back down from that. Looking back, in order to understand this, the only way to peace with God, and we're going to explain more about this in a second, is through God himself. So Jesus, doing the creative miracle, his works demonstrated that he is God in the flesh. But that's not all they did. Looking back at the additional facts that we inherit from the previous verses that impact our passage, in John chapter 9, verses 29 through 33, we see that only God has the power to save. And that's what we show through the creative miracle. The work of healing a man born blind from birth was a creative miracle. Only God can do that. Where eyes didn't work from the beginning, God created new from nothing. Next, only God has the authority to save. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot in here. In verse 35 of chapter 9, what was Jesus' question to the man born blind? He didn't say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He didn't say, hey, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? No. Don't look at things over here or benefits of salvation or anything like that. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? We're Gentiles, so let me fill in the blanks. What does he mean by saying, do you believe in the Son of Man? In the prophecy of Daniel, it's an Old Testament book, Daniel 7, 13 through 14, the scriptures say, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's what he means when he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, the blind man said, show me who this is. Yeah, of course, and I'll believe on him. Jesus basically said, I am he. The blind man did what? He believed. How do we know he believed? Well, we see that he worshiped him. I believe he was saved right there. The blind man was saved because Jesus presented the gospel. What did Jesus present him? He presented himself. And in presenting himself, what did he include in the gospel? The parts of it. Well, we see his authority and dominion in the kingdom and a missions effort. His salvation happened there. So what happened next? As we continue, Jesus said he saw that the Pharisees were watching, and so he didn't stop. So it doesn't say the blind man went away, so I'm assuming that he was watching still. And so immediately Jesus goes from presenting the gospel, the blind man being saved, to turning and presenting the gospel to the Pharisees. But in doing so, it looks like a discipleship training class. How can you present the gospel to your lost friends? Jesus shows the blind man, okay, watch this. And so he begins going through the parables of the examples of the door and the sheep, etc. And so what was the gospel to the Pharisees was a discipleship training ship to the formerly blind man. What was happening before that is the blind man was giving his testimony to the Pharisees. Remember, they were questioning him. Well, who is he? Where does he come from? Explain this. How could this happen? And the blind man was giving his testimony, right? Okay, there's nothing wrong with giving your testimony, but your testimony is not the gospel. Okay? Your testimony can point to the gospel. But the blind man was stopping short before then. The blind man was saying, look, I don't know who he is. You should know because you're smart and religious. I don't know. But all I know is I was blind and now I see. Well, that's a good testimony. Nothing wrong with that. We still don't know Jesus from that, right? And so what Jesus is doing is basically teaching him, here's how you can answer them next time. And what Jesus did, the creative miracle, is fantastic. But it doesn't mean anything unless it points to who he is. His identity is the reason those works matter. His identity is the reason his crucifixion matters. His identity is the reason missions matters. Okay? We good so far? Next, only God, we're still under Jesus being the door, only God has the righteousness to save. In verse 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. It's all about Jesus. The Pharisees were saying, are you saying we're blind? Well, if you're saying you see, you do. I mean, you are. Ignoring Christ leaves a person in their blindness because it's his righteousness and his alone, not the Pharisees, not anybody else's that matters. This is the overall gospel, the creative miracle, the Son of Man, and then his I am statements that also echo what God told Moses in freeing his people. Jesus is the standard. It's not a relative standard. And next we move into verses 8 and 10. Jesus begins to rebuke the false shepherds. Now what I want you to do is, we're in the Gospel of John, but I want you to keep your finger there and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. There are a lot of echoes through here, and I don't want us to get lost. But as I said before, when Jesus came to the earth, he didn't do so in a vacuum. There are things that have been taught and expectations that people should have had before he came. When the Bible says that he came to his own received him not, they received an RSVP, basically. God told them for years and years that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. When Jesus comes, his own act like they didn't expect anybody. They didn't expect him. So this is one of the themes in Scripture that Jesus picks up and shares with the Pharisees. Ezekiel chapter 34 says in verses 34, 2 through 3, Son of Man, which is a name that God often called Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. And so what does Jesus say about them? As he begins sharing his explanation of his parable. He says, all whoever came before me, in verse 8, John chapter 10, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So Jesus is calling them out. He's echoing what God has said before. I'm going to send judgment to those shepherds who are feeding false doctrine or not feeding them at all and are just there for their benefit, their own benefit, and not the benefit of my sheep. And so he's proclaiming judgment on that. The false shepherds were only concerned with themselves. Jesus is pointing this out to the Pharisees who were supposed to be shepherding Israel. They weren't doing that. And listen, as we talk about missions, there are plenty of false gospels and false teachers at home and abroad. It's everywhere. The only combat, the only way to combat is Jesus. He is the true gospel. You have to share Jesus in truth. You have to know him. We have to understand that only Jesus provides salvation, peace, and satisfaction. Verses 9, John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So there's a sharp contrast between Ezekiel 34 and John chapter 10, and Jesus saying who he is. So the false shepherds, they slaughter the sheep. Jesus saves them. The false shepherds scatter the sheep. In Jesus, the sheep find pasture, safety, and security. And then Jesus says, I came to give them life and abundantly, give it to them abundantly. In Jesus, the sheep have life. Pinpoint in your mind there, I want to come back to that. We're going to talk about that again in just a second because it's kind of a big deal. But for now, we're going to go to the next part of the message. Jesus is the good shepherd. This is part two of the echo. In the gospel presentation that echoes throughout Scripture, you'll see that Jesus is the door. He is the only way to salvation. If we're going to have a fire for missions, that has to be burning in our minds. If they don't have Jesus, there is no way they will be saved. Outside of Jesus, there is no other way to peace with God. You don't get there any other way. Next, Jesus is the good shepherd, part two of the echo, in verses 11 through 15. The sheep hear his voice. This is another a further dig at the Pharisees who don't see Jesus as Lord. You're wondering why the blind man came to me? Do you wonder why I was able to heal him? Do you wonder why he's worshiping me? Because he's my sheep. He hears my voice, and he follows me. And the Pharisees are not following Christ, right? So that's a dig. But also I want us to point out or understand that the gospel must be proclaimed. We can't just live a nice life and hope people pick up the gospel. We have to proclaim it. We have to teach it. That's what Jesus did. He explained who he is. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Are you wondering who Jesus is today? He is the only way to peace with God. He is the only way to safety and security and satisfaction. It's Jesus. We can't just live good works and hope it works out. We must make it clear. The reason we must make it clear is because the sheep are in imminent danger. The sheep are in imminent danger. Verses 10 and then 12 through 13 in our passage, we see that the sheep are scattered. The wolf is coming after them, and it's due to false teaching and being put in harm's way. So Satan and false teachers seek to destroy the sheep. Beyond that, I think that's easy to see. I think we can see that the sheep are being preyed on. Beyond that, I want you to see that the sheep are also accountable. The other reason they're in imminent danger is, one, they don't have access to the truth of Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. But second, let's look at Ezekiel 34, verse 6. Just see how this is worded. And Jesus doesn't say it in John chapter 10, but it is implied. Ezekiel 34, verse 6. God says, my flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Look at the word wandered. That's a different word than scattered, right? Scattered maybe something was done to the sheep, and so they ran away because of the false teachers. Wandered shows volition. It shows they willfully went out seeking, right? So what they were doing is looking for satisfaction and safety from something, someone besides God. The word high hill in that verse, typically in Scripture, that refers to worship. So these sheep are wandering to every high hill, looking for satisfaction and safety and peace with anybody or any access through anyone but God. They sought to satisfy themselves rather than God. Now, so what is this? What's the big deal here? Back in John chapter 10, the word, when Jesus says, "I came to give them life and give it abundantly," the word means, the word abundantly, to be extraordinary in amount, abundant, profuse, going beyond what is necessary. Okay, compare that idea. This is what Jesus is saying. If you were to describe me to someone as being profuse and abundant, what would you think? Heavy. It sounds like Rodney is profuse. He's big. How did God talk about the shepherds in Ezekiel? He said they're slaughtering the fat sheep. They're eating. They're feeding themselves. They're basically fattening themselves up, the false teachers are, at the expense of the sheep, right? So Jesus comes and says, "I came to give them life and do that abundantly." So the word picture is that he's giving them life, not taking their life away to make himself fat. He's giving them life, and he's doing it so, doing so in a fat way, if I can use that word. He's given them fat life. An extraordinary amount, abundant, profuse, going beyond what is necessary. So what is Jesus saying there? What's the big deal? He's already talked about he is the door, he is the good shepherd, abundant life. I think the abundant life part goes with the good shepherd part. I think it's a nice segue, and I'll explain what I mean. So there's a new restaurant in town. I had a big birthday in December. Yes, my birthday's in December, so if you guys want to buy me something, that's when it is. And so there's a new restaurant in town. It's very expensive, and so to stretch the metaphor, I gave everything that I had to get access to that restaurant. Okay, so that's I'm halfway kidding. So we went to this restaurant, and what they do is they give you as much meat as you can handle. And there's a big salad bar. The food is delicious. But beyond the food, I mean, they just keep coming and coming and coming with it. The service is outstanding. The people are nice. They're considerate. They're kind. There's like five people waiting on you at all times. And finally, we were there and having a great time. Everything was delicious and really well done, from the salad bar to the 500 different kinds of meats that they brought. And so we're eating all this. And finally, we turn over our card and say, "Oh, we just can't do any more. This is just fantastic. And I'm so satisfied. This has been great." "Okay, well, would you like some dessert?" "Oh, yeah, bring the dessert." I mean, how could you say no? Everything has been great, and the dessert was fantastic too. I was so full and satisfied. I wanted for nothing else. I had been given so much stuff. When they come back by, I'm just like, "Go on with your bacon-wrapped filet self. I can't do it anymore. It's just too much." So when we walked out of the restaurant, we're driving home, and it's a beautiful night. The lights in the restaurants are on. They're restaurants that we frequent, you know, other times, and hey, they're nice. They're fine. But they're nothing compared to what we just experienced. I could not want for anything else. That's fantastic. When Jesus says that he came to give them life and give it abundantly, those wandering sheep are not going to want to wander anymore. They have Jesus. Those wandering sheep are not going to go to every other restaurant and figure out, "Oh, maybe this will satisfy me." No, we have the best. We have Jesus. Jesus completely satisfies. Only he gives life and does so abundantly. He completely satisfies your longing. So if you're here today and you're wondering, "I just want to have peace with God," Jesus is the door. If you're saying, "Well, yeah, I want to say I believe that he is the Son of Man, that to him all authority is given, that he is the only way to peace with God. But what if I want something else later?" If you have Jesus, you're not going to want anything else. If you do, something's wrong with your wanting. Get more of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who completely satisfied. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd, this is something else great about Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Yes, I think this verse and this idea that Jesus carries over the next few verses is about salvation. But that's not all it's about. We sang that song, "Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go?" Only Jesus is concerned for our lives. Only Jesus demonstrates love for us that no one else can. Only Jesus is the righteous one. Only Jesus is the one with authority. Only Jesus is the one with power. No one else can do what Jesus does. No one. There's no need to seek. How can this be true? Did this happen in a vacuum? Was it by accident? No. We can look back. You don't have to look at it right now, but continuing the idea in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, God said, he told us this was going to happen. God said, "Then I will set them over. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David," following in the line of the king, referring to Jesus, "and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself." He's not going to take their food. He's going to feed them, and he's going to do that himself. And he will be their shepherd. It's about salvation. It's about him being the good shepherd. Jesus is not going to slaughter his sheep, but he's going to allow himself to be slaughtered on their behalf. That's the good shepherd. I want to talk briefly about the goodness of Jesus. We sang a little bit about that today. One of the songs had the kindness of Jesus. The goodness of Jesus demonstrated in him laying down his life for the sheep. Compared to those bad shepherds in Ezekiel that we've read, Ezekiel 34:4, Jesus binds up, but maybe not the way we expect. The false shepherds, they saw the sick sheep, but they didn't strengthen him. They saw the disease, but they didn't heal. They saw the broken, but they didn't bind them up. They saw them scattered, and they didn't bring them back. We do have problems, physical problems, financial problems, etc. But our problems are far worse than we know. Death is coming, and it has come. In Adam, we all died. But Christ died once for all who believe. All outside of Christ will suffer eternal death and eternal punishment. The false shepherds are accountable for scattering the sheep, but the sheep are also accountable for wandering. So where else can we go? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Now there's an example of, one more example about Jesus being the good shepherd. There's an idea of a worthless shepherd, and we won't look there. It's in Zechariah, but also you can infer that from Ezekiel chapter 34, where the worthless shepherd is just concerned with himself. The noble shepherd might risk his life for the sheep. You know, David did that. We see in the Old Testament, David fighting the lion and the bear, and he was risking his life for the sheep. There's a chance that David could have been killed doing that. And noble shepherds do that. They risk their lives to take care of the sheep. They're not laying them down. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. There is certain death that is coming for sheep because of sin. Jesus, knowing that he will die, there's death coming, in their place, he lays down his life for them. No one else does that. Only Jesus can do that. So in addition to this, Jesus being the good shepherd, it's also about lordship. In John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus says that he can take his life up again. And there are a number of things in here. We're not going to look at all of them, but I do want to mention one. For example, in these verses, we see concern for the sheep. We see love for the Father. We see obedience to the Father. I want to talk briefly about the knowledge, because Jesus repeats that over and over again. It's a truthful recognition, knowing something to be true. Jesus knows the worth and value of God the Father. The Father knows the unique faithfulness and glory of Jesus the Son. The sheep know and recognize the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as their only hope for safety, salvation, and healthy growth, discipleship. When we participate in missions, we need to understand that Jesus intimately knows his sheep. He calls them by name. When we go out there and we look at a nation that maybe has never been reached, and someone might ask, hey, do you know of any Christians here? Are there any believers in this group of people, in this culture, in this language? I don't know. I don't think so. But there will be. Jesus has promised that from all tribes and all tongues. Jesus is going to do that, and it's his work. Missions, evangelism, discipleship is a tender and a loving endeavor. Jesus calls his sheep by name. Isn't that remarkable? We can get busy doing the work and not realize there are individuals out there who are waiting on the shepherd to call them. Second, those who are truly being saved are also recognized the value and the worth of Jesus Christ as eternal Lord of all. The light of the gospel has shined so they see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and are orienting their lives around that fact. The gospel message that we present has to be consistent with the lordship of Christ, him being the door, him being the good shepherd. We can't dumb down the message or the work. True gospel reveals true Jesus as truly Lord. And that leads to the next point. The sheep follow the good shepherd. The sheep follow the good shepherd. Let me give you a brief example. We're looking back at John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Jesus does repeat the idea in our passage, verses 7 through 18. But thinking about those sheep following, there was one of the trips I went to Zimbabwe. We met with this local pastor. We hiked a really long way to this village, remote village. And we had this night. We did show the Jesus film. And I was able to preach afterwards. And we had a number of people believe. And so we stayed the night in the village and spent some time with them the next day or two. While we were talking with the men, we heard groans and cries and someone in pain crying out. And this particular trip to Zimbabwe, it was really, really hot. I think this is the second time that I went, and it was hotter than the last time. I was like, man, what have I gotten myself into? In addition to the heat, there's no way to escape it either. It's just out there in the middle of the sun. And there are these flies that kept flying around, and they bite you, and you can't get away from the flies either. Physically, it was miserable. This lady was crying and screaming in her hut. And I imagine in the hut, even less wind blows, and so that had to be miserable as well. You know how it is to be sick whenever you're at home and you feel miserable. You don't want to be around anybody, or maybe you're opposite from me and you want people around you to love on you. I just don't want to be touched. I just want to be left alone. But I'm in the air conditioning, and I've got comfort around me, and I can take medicine. I can get that stuff and be pacified. This lady was out in the middle of her hut screaming and crying and groaning in miserable conditions. And so we ask, what's going on with her? So, well, she used to be, she was married, and her husband, took her from the village and moved to the city. Her husband was unfaithful. She got a very significant disease from him, and he did not want anything to do with her anymore because of that. And so he sent her back to the village to her parents, and he's off doing whatever in the other city. And so she is there, and the disease was significant, and she's basically dying because there's really nothing that can be done for her. And she's groaning and crying, and you know, it was terrible. But based on the preaching and the teaching that we did the night before, she said she believed. She believed that Jesus is the Christ. And we made it difficult for her in the preaching. We said an act of obedience, the first act the scripture talks about, is baptism. Well, there's not a lot of water in Africa. There was a good walk off. There was this low place, and there was some water there, but the village uses that for their drinking water. And so she couldn't make it that far, first of all. We may have been able to carry her, but then the villagers were concerned about polluting the drinking water and things like that. The girl wanted to be baptized. And so what the villagers did is they went to the drinking water and brought back pails of water and put it in a big bucket. And so they took her, per her request, and baptized her in obedience to Christ. So when we talk about the sheep following the good shepherd, it doesn't mean it's easy. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him because he's worthy. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. little later, probably about a month later, we got word back from Zimbabwe that that girl had indeed died. And think about the miserable last few weeks or months that she had. And it's hard not to feel sorry for her. But she heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. She heard his voice and she followed him. She was sickly, but the Good Shepherd strengthened her. She was diseased, but now she's healed up. She was broken, but now she's bound up. She was scattered, but now she's been brought back to the shepherd of her soul. Jesus did that. We didn't do it. We took Jesus with us. You should know Jesus. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. Those are two parts of the gospel echo through Scripture. But the last part, you can't get away from it, and you don't get away from it in Ezekiel, is the echoes for the nations. This is Jesus' work. Jesus' goodness in verse 16, I like how he says this. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. He begins talking about how the Father loves him and things like that. So we'll bring that idea in here. But understand that Jesus' goodness enables him to shepherd all nations. You've got authority given from the Father to the Son. You've got obedience from the Son to the Father, all wrapped in love. How do we get into this? Because the peace comes from God the Father, and the redemption comes from the Son who gives us life. And we return our obedience to the Father, to God, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're involved in this because of love. Love the Father has for the Son. Love the Son has for the Father. Love God has for His people. This is part of the echo of the nations. Next, Jesus echoes and gives commentary on Ezekiel. When Jesus says in our passage, he refers back to Ezekiel 34, 11 through 15, basically. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. When it's cloudy and gloomy, it's hard to see, right? He healed the blind man. People see the light in the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus. There's a lot here. On a cloudy and gloomy day, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on mountains of Israel where the one true God is worshipped, by the way. See the woman at the well conversation. By the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land, I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground, and I will feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. This is an echo that Jesus is saying from Ezekiel and from other passages in Scripture. It's the echo throughout Scripture. We echo that too. Jesus is the door. He's the way to salvation. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the way to complete satisfaction. And Jesus is doing that for peoples from all nations. It's all part of the gospel. There's no more wandering from every high hill to find peace with God and safety and security from the wages of sin. But beyond that, for our missions-mindedness, you cannot separate God, salvation, discipleship, and missions. All are one and one is all. It's all the gospel. It's all the gospel. It's impossible to separate those things. They are fruits of the same vine. They are all complete works of God, and His glory will be seen in the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is certain to succeed in verse 16. I like how he says this. We won't spend a lot of time here, but there's no guesswork. He says, I must bring them in also. It's going to happen. It is happening. Jesus is doing that. And think about it from this perspective. God's glory cannot be properly believed and represented if it's limited to one person, one local church, one culture, or one nation. God's glory spills over from all nations, or to all nations, and there's still an unfathomable supply that the universe displays. Jesus' comment, the rocks will cry out. We see the glory of God in all peoples, in all nations, in all cultures. And even the beautiful sunrise doesn't stop because God's glory runs out. He's got glory that overspills to all nations and all peoples and all things. It's His glory. The Apostle Paul echoed God's prophecy as His command. In Acts 13, 47 through 48, the Bible says, For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. And we have this command as much as the Apostle Paul. God said this is the work He was going to do. And since Christ's work on earth and the power of His Holy Spirit has been given, we strive with and labor with God according to His will. And it's no longer a mystery, and there's more that we can say about that. To bring salvation in Jesus to the ends of the earth, there's no need for us to play a guessing game. Jesus is not guessing at this, and we don't have to guess. We have to trust. Jesus is doing this work. The plan is there, the work is being done, and God will be glorified. We have been chosen and called not to sit on our benefits, but to join Him in His glory. Until the ultimate echo. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12 says this. This is what we have to look forward to. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. That's worship. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne. It's praise for His salvation. Jesus is the door. And to the Lamb, and to the angels, and all the angels were standing around in the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They praise for salvation. Their robes are white in the righteousness of Christ. They are there because they followed the Good Shepherd in spite of sufferings. The redeemed and the angels burst forth with praise because God has saved an uncountable number of people from all nations and tribes and tongues. And even in saving more people than you can imagine from tribes and tongues that we haven't even heard of, the glory and the wisdom, the power, and the might of God will echo forever and ever. I'm going to pray, and the musicians are going to come and play a song of response. But before that happens, I want to explain what kind of response that I think this message calls for. There are some things that you can do. One, you can pray. You can pray where you are. You can come and kneel on these steps in the front. If you want someone to pray with you, we have some elders here that are available to talk and pray, Sunday school teachers. Feel free to come forward, and the elders and Sunday school teachers will come in and fill in as necessary. So you can do that. You can praise. You can praise. Jesus took the time to come to earth and teach us and live out these truths that He taught. He is praiseworthy. You can weep. Does your passion for evangelism, discipleship, and mission match God's? When we talk about the gospel, are we leaving one of those things out? Do we have a passion for missions, but maybe not so much being convicted that Jesus is the only way? Or maybe we believe He's the only way and we're passionate about missions, but does He really satisfy all of our longings? Or do we search every high hill to be satisfied? You can weep if your passion for the gospel doesn't match God's. They're all God's echoes for the nations. Are we failing to be faithful to the one who has saved us? Let's weep and repent from that. You can encourage. We have a number of missionaries here, foreign and domestic. Some work from hut to hut, and some work in our children's Sunday school classes back here. All equally important. Encourage them to be faithful to the gospel, the true gospel of Christ. or you can believe. If you're here and you don't have never heard that Jesus is the door, the only way to salvation, the only way to peace with God, but you heard that today and you said, you know what? I believe that. You can believe that Jesus is the good shepherd. Maybe you've been chasing shepherds all around and you just lumped them all in a bucket and said, oh, they're all false teachers. I'm going to just keep doing what I want and chasing every high heel to try to find satisfaction for yourself. You realize today that only Jesus is the good shepherd. You can believe that today. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you are intimately concerned with your people and making your glory known, which is the very best thing that could ever happen for us. That you would send Jesus as the door to our salvation. When there was no other way, you did not even withhold your very own son, but gave him as the way. We thank you that you provide Christ as the good shepherd. We don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve to be satisfied from your best, and yet you provide that. I pray that we would meditate on that we would think about that. Jesus is the only way, and so we're passionate about the gospel, that Jesus completely satisfies, and so we cling to him, we abide in him, and that your glory will be manifested in your gospel, not limited to just this place, but all places everywhere, and we long to see that. We're excited to see that. We thank you for your word, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.